Praise God. Let's look at the book of Philippians chapter 4 again. And it's probably one of the most memorized verses in the Bible because of its application. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Then my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." It's a verse that many Christians have claimed on, stood on, and have received the answers from God. Because in this life, we do have needs. And we do need Jesus, who is the answer to every situation. And the problem is not claiming this verse. The problem is to understand how God answers. And how God brings His works of deliverance into our lives. It didn't just say, "My God shall supply all your need." It says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now let's say that together. According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that is the pattern, the method, the means by which He was going to meet our need. What is the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus? Now let's look at the book of Ephesians and we find some clues on what this riches in glory by Christ Jesus is. The first passage that we're going to look at in the book of Ephesians is here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. And the passage that we would like to look at is verse 17 to 18. Paul in his prayer for the Ephesians says, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And look at the second one. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now that's one of the riches of the glory or His glory. So part of Paul's prayer for the Christian is to understand what is this riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And we also see that verse occur several other times in the book of Ephesians 3. But we want to look at the other passage in Colossians. The book of Colossians. And we see in verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. Apparently this riches of His glory is a very important theme. That Paul keeps saying how it was hidden from the ages before. And it's a mystery unto them, but it's now revealed to His church. So in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, he says, "To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And what is that? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So the riches of His glory, number one, involves and is Christ dwelling in us. The consciousness of His indwelling. Now think a moment about that. Every time you have fears try to come into your life, confusion, problems or cares of these lives that try to beset you, what causes you to worry or be in despair? Whenever, like the disciples of Jesus, you forgot that Christ is in you. And there is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And you'll be thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to do face this? And then we, like the disciples on the boat in Matthew 14, when Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And they all got into the boat. And at first it must have been calm weather, and they were going nicely across. And Jesus, being tired probably, was sleeping on the boat. Somewhere in the middle of the lake, a storm came up. And Jesus was sleeping nicely. See, Jesus never had insomnia. And sleeping nicely, waiting to reach to the other side. And the disciples, if you read the incident very carefully in Matthew 14, the disciples were panicking because water was actually coming into the boat. And Jesus was sleeping nicely. And they were panicking, wondering what to do, bailing the water out, and doing all kinds of things. In the end, when they thought that they were going to drown, they said, they went to Jesus and woke Jesus up and says, Master, Master, don't you care that we perish? Instead of saying, Master, there's a storm. Houston, we have a problem. They put the blame on Jesus. They put the blame on Jesus and says, don't you care that we are perishing? Here we are trying our best and you're sleeping. It was very accusative. Jesus got up and looks around and he says, O you of little faith. Then he speaks to the storm, peace be still. Storm quiets down. The disciples ask and say, what kind of man is this that he steals the storm? But basically, they forgot that if they were to drown, theoretically, Jesus would be drowning too, because he's in the boat with them. And since Jesus cannot drown, because he still got his ministry, and since Jesus himself was confident he would go across, all they have to do is rest in Jesus. Let Jesus take care of the problem. And sometimes our life is that way. We are all a little boat going through this life. Sometimes there are storms, sometimes there are situations that we have no answers to. And sometimes the water seems to be climbing into the boat. And sometimes the devil whispers. No, no, he doesn't whisper. He shouts from across and says, you're drowning! Look around, you're drowning! And then we are panicking, and of all the things we try and do, we forgot that Christ lives in us. That He is in us. And that the Christ in us can arise and speak to the storm and say, peace, be still. The Christ in us has said that you will go to the other side and you will reach the other side. So the first thing sometimes we forget is that Christ dwells in us. The hope of His glory involves a consciousness of Christ dwelling in us. And this point is so important that Paul continued to pray for the Ephesian Christian in Ephesians 3 that they may be strengthened and that they may even know the greater presence of Christ dwelling in them. Sometimes it's good to meditate and just sometimes sit quietly in worship and just meditate on the fact that Christ is in us. Christ dwells in us. You could spend hours just sitting down, worshipping and dwelling in the fact that Christ is in you. Christ is in you. And then that consciousness carries on throughout your daily life from Mondays to Fridays. Powerful consciousness. Christ dwells in us. He is in us. He's not in the heavens above, although He is there too. But He is primarily in us through His Holy Spirit. The other aspect that Colossians brought forth in chapter 2 of Colossians about the riches that are there in verse 2 and 3. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It says something about this riches. This riches is not worldly riches, but this riches is this spiritual wisdom and knowledge that God supplies. And when we cross-reference back to to Ephesians chapter 1, the first passage that we read, you notice that when he talks about this riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, his prayer in verse 37 is for wisdom and revelation. So there's a link between the riches of his glory and wisdom and revelation. And when we look at the passage in chapter 3 of Ephesians, where again it talks about these riches of His glory, the riches of His glory, you will notice that it ties back up to wisdom. Look at chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. To him who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Then verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. Now isn't it strange? He's talking about these riches in the saints, riches in the church, and all these riches of His glory working in the church. And then he says that all this is so that when the principalities, the powers, and all the spiritual realm looks at the church, they can see in the church the manifold wisdom of God. So obviously, the riches of His glory is tied to the spirit of wisdom that God wants to manifest in His church. And we can draw the conclusion that Philippians 4 verse 19 means that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And the full meaning is that my God shall supply all your need according to the indwelling of Christ in your life and according to the wisdom of God that has been given in your life. That makes the words more powerful. That God was going to supply our need according to His indwelling in our life. The indwelling of Christ is something that grows in your consciousness. See, there are degrees of consciousness of Christ's indwelling. There must be degrees because Ephesians 3 was a prayer for the indwelling of Christ. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 3 that their spirits will be strengthened, that Christ may dwell in their hearts. Now, they were already born again, baptized in water, one of those probably, born again, water baptized, tongue talking, hand laying, demon chasing Christians. These are born again Christians, powerful church. And Paul prayed for these Christians who already have Christ in their hearts, saying, I pray in Ephesians 3 that your spirit will be strengthened. What's the purpose? That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That you may know all the fullness of God. That you may know the length, the breadth, the width, the depth of all the love of God. And that you may comprehend with all the saints. The word comprehend is an interesting Greek word. Because in the English, the word comprehend conveys mental comprehension or a mental process. The Greek word comprehend has a meaning of to receive. To receive. And so in a sense is that you may receive with all the saints what is the length, breadth, width of the love of God and all the fullness of God. And so that verse and that prayer tells us that there are degrees of the indwelling of God's presence in our life. Now, Christ is Christ, right? You can't divide Christ. But it's more us on our human side. Our consciousness, our strength of our spirit will cause us to be more conscious or less conscious of the indwelling of Christ. And by the way, the works of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus are done through the consciousness of the indwelling of God. In John chapter 4, the disciples says, the disciples were asking him about these works and how can God be manifest to us. And Jesus says, the works that I do, Jesus himself says in John 14, the works that I do, the Father in me does it. Now, Jesus was giving a powerful statement. He was saying that in his 3 years on earth, when he walked up and down the shores of Galilee, when he walked all through the places and towns in Jerusalem, he was primarily conscious of God the Father through the Spirit dwelling in him. That's why John, the apostle, says, of his fullness we all have received grace for grace. And 1 John says that the Word of God, you know, whom we have felt, touched, feel, that is, if that God was in the flesh manifest to us. Jesus was saying that his miracle working power was through the indwelling of the Father. And if you were to ask the question, what was Jesus' most frequent thought? Right, you and I would be interested. What kind of thoughts did he think? I mean, out in the world today, people always want to prosper, and because of the spirit of greed out there, and people always want to look for the rich people and say, I wonder how they plan their life. I wonder how they thought and try to learn from all those things to be like them. But even more, we want to be like Jesus, and we ask the question, what is Jesus' most constant thought? This is what I believe his most constant thought. The thoughts of the Father dwelling in him. Because he says that all his miracles were done through the indwelling of the Father in him. So as Jesus walked about, his most conscious experience was the Father, worshipping the Father and the Father dwelling in him. So that when miracles are needed, it was just a flow of the working power of God. And Jesus didn't stop there in John 14. Jesus says, the works that I do, you will do also. Because I go to my Father, and the words I go to my Father imply that he has sent his Spirit in us now, and it implies that Christ now dwells in us. And that means that whoever is conscious of the indwelling presence of God will tap on the key to doing the works of Jesus and the greater works of Jesus. And that consciousness of the indwelling of Christ in us can grow and grow until it's like you and Jesus always walking in that unity, that union, and miracles flow easily, signs and wonders. So the indwelling of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. How does that tie to Philippians 4? See, in the book of Proverbs, it tells us what the spirit of wisdom is like. It says of wisdom in chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs, it personifies wisdom as a lady calling out. And it says here in Proverbs 3 verse 13, happy is a man who finds wisdom and a man who gains understanding. Then verse 14. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches, honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Look at what in verse 16 you have. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. What does it mean? If you receive wisdom, you receive riches and honor. Proof of that in the Bible. Remember Solomon, when he was young and he was dedicated to the Lord, he sacrificed to God at the temple about 1,000 burnt offerings. That night God revealed to him in a dream and says, ask what you will. And Solomon said, give me wisdom to govern your people. Now many verses are fulfilled there. Number one, he was seeking first the kingdom of God. And so all these other things are added to him. Secondly, he was very dedicated to the purposes of God, and he sought the right thing. He asked for wisdom. And then God says, because you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, instead you asked for wisdom, I will not just give you wisdom, but I'll give you all the other things too. Because in her right hand are long life, in her left hand are riches and honor. When you receive wisdom, you receive long life, riches and honor. They come together as a package. And that is why Philippians chapter 4 is tied up together to the provision of God. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Which means according to the indwelling of Christ in your life. According to His wisdom in your life. And that wisdom, as you tap on it, will meet every need in your life. And that ties up to Abraham's blessing. Because we have on a team on possessing Abraham's blessings. We reap what Jesus sowed. And in Abraham's blessings, as we tap on that, knowing that in this first point, we receive the wisdom. So the wisdom produces an idea or a thought. There is no financial problem, because every financial problem is an idea problem. Somebody else in your same situation will probably have an idea to get out of it. The only difference is not the finances, it's the idea. People have started in life with no money in their pocket. People have started in life with a dollar in their pocket, less than some others. What was the difference? The idea and the diligence to put it to pass. So every financial problem is just an idea problem. However, ideas have a gestation period. And a lot of people have shown there are 5 phases of the gestation period. And let me quote some examples here. You probably heard of Robert Schuller, who built a glass cathedral, one of the most beautiful places, churches. And when he started, he had no money to build a glass cathedral. But God gave him an idea how to do it. And he has done it. And he says, this is what Robert Schuller says in his book, Tough Times Never Last, But Tough People Do. And he says that when you receive an idea, there are 5 gestation, there is a 5-phase gestation period. Number one, there is the nesting phase. You receive the idea from God. Number two, there is a testing phase. You ask the right questions and see if the idea will meet human needs and inspire others. In other words, you check out the idea, whether it's in line with the Word of God, and you brood over and you meditate over the idea. That is the second phase. Third phase, investing phase. You commit your time, money and energy to the idea. So your past meditation, now you are really ready to work. You're ready to launch out to do something about it, not just to think about that. You've received, you thought about it, now you're wanting to do something about it. Your money and your time, you begin to invest. Then the fourth phase is interesting. It's called the arresting phase. That is when there will be things that block you. This is where problems, troubles will attack, try to block you. This is God's way of allowing you to be tested before the final victory. No one has it just easy going. There's always a test and a trial. A resting phase. And then if you can go through that and hold on to your idea still, you will make it through. Do you know a lot of ideas like the European channel between England and France? That is long, long ago. Many is thought about. And it was an idea. But the person who dreamed it up died before he saw it come to pass. It was only in our lifetime that it's done. It's an idea from long ago. So it's not easy for idea to be carried out to fruition. So this tested is blocked. And if you still go through it, then you go to phase 5. The cresting phase. You scale the mountain top and you achieve success. Your idea has proven itself. And this person, Roseanne Brand, put it in 5 different ways. Same phase, it says, number 1, meditate on His Word. Number 2, you practice His Word. Number 3, you speak, you vocalize His promise. Number 4, you pray through all the situations and the tests. Number 5, you begin to bless others as it comes to pass. What about these five phases in Abraham's life? They are there. See, number one, Abraham received a promise. Look at the book of Genesis chapter 12. That is the first time you receive an idea, a word of God, or a promise. Now, it can refer to financial area, it could refer to ministry, it can refer to anything. Right? The idea comes first. And the inspiration, it must come from God. And in chapter 12, God said to Abraham, get out of your country. Verse 1 to 3. He says, from your kindred, your father's house, to a land that I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. So he received the promise. Then he took some time to obey, but as he's slowly obeying it, and his obedience finally came and completed itself in in chapter 13. Because he took Lot along, so the fulfillment was not there. So in chapter 13, he went into the second phase after he has completed the full obedience to the idea and the promise in chapter 13. In verse 14, 13 verse 14, Genesis. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lord has separated from him, see, after he has fulfilled what God spoke to him, every promise, God says, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land you see, I will give to you and your descendants. And then God tells him something to do. It says in verse 17, arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I give it to you. So he has to go through this walking phase. He has to walk all over the land. That's going to take some time. Right? It's going to take some time as he goes through this walking phase. And finally, Abraham in chapter 15 reaches another demarcation point. It tells you here that God asks him and says, he asks God, how will I know this promise of yours will be fulfilled? In chapter 15. And then in chapter 15, we are told the story. God says in verse 5 and 6, look toward the heaven, the stars, count them, so your descendants will be. In verse 6, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham made a covenant with God. That was like taking God at His word and beginning to act upon His word. And to follow His word, to confess His word, to believe His word. From that day onwards, he believed. Before that, you know, he was just exploring and is growing inside him. Now he begins to possess the land. But then he entered the fourth phase. He was tested in two ways. Because it took so long, doubts came. And we all know the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Ishmael. And they conceived wrongly, and it was not part of God's will. And there was a period of silent years, 12 silent years. And then finally, when a child came, Isaac came, he was tested again to make sure God was still number one. You know why the testing came? Because if God just jumps on 3 to 5, you're not tested, 5 will destroy you. So God tests whether you really love the Lord or whether the answers will themselves become your new gods. So Abraham's love for God was tested whether he loved God more or loved his son, who was from God. See, God can give you the answer, but your Isaacs can become your new idols. So you put through the testing phase and you go through that phase number 5. And that's where you see all the results. That's the five phases for an idea. God will supply all your need. It starts stage 1. And if you persist, you bring all the way through, you will see the results. And many will be blessed. Because every blessing God gives you is a blessing to everyone else. Let's pray.